Would you open your Bibles, please, to Galatians chapter 5. We're starting in verse 1. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, as we continue our study through the book of Galatians. Before we begin, let's say a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you seeking a touch from you. Lord, we know that reading your word with our own understanding, with our limited mind, is really a futile exercise. We rely upon your Holy Spirit to come, to open our eyes, to open our ears, to give us understanding beyond our human frailties, to give us the ability to hear your truths that will set us free. Your word is a lamp unto our feet. Lord God, we ask for your anointing. We thank you for the opportunity to read your word. And would you touch those that are listening right now, wherever they are, whatever they're going through, would you encourage them? Those that need a healing, would you heal them, Lord God? We bring them before you now. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Verse 4. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. Ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Paul is laying it all out there for us. He started this letter to the Galatians declaring first and foremost his position, his standing by the power of Jesus Christ. In fact, when you go back through and you look at Galatians 1, he starts by saying, I, Paul, an apostle sent by God who raised Christ Jesus from the dead, right? Why? Because when you fully understand who sent Paul, who empowered Paul, then you take the message more seriously. And I wonder how many of us have really firmly grasped that significance of who we are in Christ, the standing that we have in Christ, where our power comes from through Christ. We have the ability to stand up, to be bold, to walk in victory. You see, Paul understood that. He knew who he was. He understood who called him and by what authority he could operate. He had no illusion as to where the power in him came from. Jesus. You see, self-confidence is something that's taught today. It's humanism. It's when we think that we can control our own destiny with positive thoughts, karma. If we do good, good comes back. And sometimes temporarily, it does work. Those are laws of nature, principles. If you do this, this comes back. However, if you want to get to the supernatural, then you understand that your power comes from the source, Jesus Christ. See, Paul not only understood where his power came from, he also understood where his limitation came from. His limitations come from his own self-confidence. See, he considered all that he was and all that he had as dung, we read. All lost, worthless. You see, apart from Christ, he would be lost, he would be blind, in bondage. But with Christ, he was set free and delivered. Why is this important that we talk about this right now? Because we need to understand as Christians, if we're going to live a life as Christ's disciples and ambassadors, then we need to know who we are, that we're empowered. And it's not about us white-knuckling it, pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps, faking it until we make it. It's about recognizing what was done on the cross. We were justified by Christ's blood. We've been given standing. Now, as Paul hears about how the Galatians have taken this liberty, this justification, and are, in essence, throwing it away to go back into a life of bondage by following what the Judaizers were saying, the religious zealots, Paul is concerned. He's compelled to plead with them not to lose what they received by exchanging it for shackles. We read Paul's many compelling arguments. He discusses his personal history. He points to Scripture to show the law and justification through the promise of God. He shows how we as adopted children of Abraham are heirs and descendants. He uses the practical argument, logic, reason to show this truth. And here we find in chapter 5, verse 1, Paul is wanting to apply all that he has said. So this is the transformation from argument to application, starting in verse 1 with a caution. Let's read it again. Paul is saying to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. What does it mean to stand fast? Stand firm. Hold your ground. Don't backslide. The dictionary defines stand fast as a rigid or unyielding position. Friends, in a world where sin abounds and the average person is bombarded with thousands of messages, appeals, calls to action in every arena, no matter where you go. I mean, dishwashers speak to you now with their beeps. Washers and dryers, iPhones, tablets, throughout the house, gadgets, timers on your phones, timers on your watch. Do this, go here, change this, buy that. Technology constantly evolving, rapidly expanding knowledge. Paul is saying, time out, stop. Stand fast. It's interesting, isn't it? It sounds like an oxymoron, stand fast, because on its face, it sounds like a contradictory statement. Stand and fast. Know what I mean? One implies inaction, static, to stand, and the other is motion or acceleration, fast. Combined, the meaning hold your ground. Be vigilant. Be alert. Keep on watch. Sounds like a military term because it is. According to the Department of Defense, stand fast on the battlefield is the order for all artillery, large military weapons built to fire munitions, to stop, to cease any further action and stay in their current position. And I find it interesting that Paul uses this word, stand fast. It's not by accident. He understood that anyone who tries to steal your liberty is a force to be reckoned with. Think about that. Anyone who tries to take you out of freedom and back into captivity is your enemy. You don't want to give up any more ground to them. Stand fast. Paul's saying, stand fast. Don't go back into bondage. Stand fast in your liberty. Hold on to your liberty. Jesus paid a price to give you your freedom. Don't squander it. Martin Luther writes regarding this verse, Paul is speaking of a far better liberty, the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, not from material bonds, not from the Babylonian captivity, not from the tyranny of the Turks, but from the eternal wrath of God. Our conscience is free and quiet because it no longer has to fear the wrath of God. This, my friends, is liberty. We don't earn it. We receive it. Unmerited favor. God's amazing gift. We're justified by what Jesus did on the cross. Anybody who tries to take that away from you is a threat, a force to be reckoned with. Stand fast. Stand your ground. Don't be taken captive. Don't surrender to the false doctrine that leads to a yoke of bondage. Using the word yoke here, Paul creates a disturbing but powerful image of what happens when we become taken out of the liberty and into bondage. To fully understand that, we got to know what a yoke is. What is a yoke? It's a wooden cross piece that is fastened or fitted over the necks of oxen and attached to the plow or cart that they're to pull. Literally forcing them and subjecting them into a course or direction. Get the picture here? Peter used this same image in the conference in Jerusalem in Acts 15:10. The yoke usually represents slavery, service, an apparatus to control another over you. It doesn't always mean that, however. You know, as Christians, we lost the yoke of servitude to sin and put on the yoke of Christ. Christ's yoke is easy and his burden is light. What does that mean? It means the opposite of servitude to sin. Christ's yoke means gracious, kind, liberty. See, we're exchanging that yoke. We don't want to be taken back into a yoke of bondage. Verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. In other words, Christ is become of no effect to you. And in order for us to properly understand what Paul is saying here, we need to turn to the Gospel of Luke. Let's take a look at chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. Verse 38, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. Verse 39, now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake with himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus, answering, said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. Verse 41, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. Verse 42, and when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say with themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. Friends, a beautiful picture. The righteous, who are righteous in their own duty, their own acts, their own self, or the woman with gratitude, humility. You see, when we come to the Father and we see our wretched state, we truly come broken and contrite, receiving the amazing gift that Jesus gave to us by dying on that cross, recognizing we're unworthy, we're not worthy. We don't point the fingers at others. Only God knows their hearts. We have grace and compassion. And what compels us to good works isn't duty or obligation or trying to earn our justification. It's a heart of gratitude, overwhelming thankfulness. For we were once lost, and now we've been found. We were once broken, and he has made us whole. We were lost and in despair, ensnared in shackles. And now we've been forgiven, set free. You see, when we were unsaved, we owed God a debt we could never pay. This is what Jesus makes clear in the text we just read. God, in his amazing grace, through the work on the cross, forgave the debt. As a result, when we trust Christ, we become not only debt-free, we become spiritually rich. And after receiving this blessing, to go back to the law is to go back into indebtedness. You get that? Going back to the law is to go back into indebtedness. Verse 3, For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Now, is Paul just focusing on the physical act of the circumcision here? He's speaking of circumcision in the sense in which the Judaizers imposed it, as in useless, as in unless they were circumcised and kept the whole law of Moses and with total perfection, they could not be saved. So in essence, the Galatians, by following this, were renouncing the justification which God established through Jesus. As a result, they became debtors to do the whole law. You get that? When you put your trust in yourself, you better be perfect. If you are trusting in anything besides Jesus, you better trust it 100% fully and completely and exact it in absolute perfection, and you'll still fall miserably short. All have fallen short of the glory of God. You see, Paul is saying they became debtors to do the whole law, which required such exactness, such perfection, that they were not capable of performing. And as a result, Christ would profit them nothing. We don't add to what Christ did. Why? We don't need to. Christ is the total sum of perfection, not Christ plus anything. If you add anything plus Christ, you've lost the perfection. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but by him. Verse 4, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. When we comprehend what grace is, I mean the very definition, unmerited favor, we see quickly that duty and obligation have no part in it. You can't say, I received the grace, even though I really don't need it. Isn't that obnoxious? It's ludicrous. I don't really need the grace, but I receive it because I understand it's significant, but not necessary for me. Let's take that, apply it. Imagine if you were invited to a birthday party and you brought a gift. Now, as the gift was being opened, the person whose birthday it was said, oh, you shouldn't have. I don't deserve it. Then they opened it and looked it over, gratefully accepting the gift and said, thank you very much. I really don't deserve it. I feel so thankful. You would be what? You'd be happy. That's the way you receive a gift, if you truly are grateful. Now compare that to a person who you give a gift to who says, well, it is my birthday after all, and I've been a good friend, and you know, I do always help you. You know, I buy you lunch a couple times a week or a couple times a month. So this actually is the least you could do for me. And then they open the gift. You see what I'm saying here? One is right in how they receive the gift with understanding of how precious the gift is and how blessed they are to receive the gift, knowing that they don't deserve it. They're not entitled to it. And so they truly appreciate it. They have an attitude of gratitude. Yet the other has tied it into their own merit. You get that? They receive the gift still, but they're tying it to whether they deserve it or not. Their performance. Wondering if they're justified to receive the gift. So they do their own quantification. Now, who would you rather give a gift to? Now, I'm going to say something here that might surprise some of you. It is better to receive than to give. And I know you've heard it the other way around. You might ask, what? I believe it is much more difficult to learn how to receive a gift than how to give a gift. Yet we're always taught from early on that it's better to give than to receive. Why is it far better to receive when received correctly? Because only then can you ever learn to truly give generously and graciously. Some people can't give God what he wants because they never received what he gave them. Understand what I'm saying here. Until you can receive the amazing gift of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you'll never be able to walk in the fullness of God's will and blessing. We can't earn it. We don't qualify it. We don't look at our life and say, I'm not as bad as this person. I'm doing okay. I'm holding my own. I'm not perfect. Learn how to receive this amazing gift. See, this is what Paul is trying to tell the churches at Galatia. Receive the gift. Why, after receiving this amazing gift, are you going back trying to earn something that you could never earn through the law? Verse 5, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. All true Christians being taught by the Holy Spirit wait for eternal life, the reward of righteousness, and the object of their hope, as the gift of God by faith in Christ, and not for the sake of their own works. A convert might observe the ceremonies or assert his liberty. The Gentile might disregard them or might attend to them, provided he did not depend upon them. No outward privileges or profession will avail to acceptance with God without sincere faith in Jesus. True faith is a working grace. It works by love to God and to our brethren. Friends, may we be of the number of those who, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. The danger of the old was not in things of no consequence in themselves, as many forms and observances now are, but without faith working by love, all else is worthless, and compared with it, other things are of small value. That's Matthew Henry. Verse 6, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Faith which worketh by love. Friends, we got to rely upon the promises of God in our life. He's given us everything that we need to walk on in victory. When you read this, for in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. How can we apply the promises of God in our life to grow our faith, to walk in obedience? First, we have to understand that God is good all the time. Gets back to the character of God. God is good, and he doesn't just say he's good, he shows he's good. From the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis, we see that God is a God of works, a God of action. He shows his goodness time and time again. And so we see it, that he is good. So we choose to believe his word. We know he's good, and we believe in his word by faith. We obey his commands by faith. We apply it. That's what faith is in this sense. It's applied action. We take action and we trust God, like Abraham. And we stay the course. We obey, abiding obedience. We're assured in him with boldness, good courage, and power. What Christ did when we accepted him as our Lord and Savior, he put his light in our heart. He took us out of darkness and gave us a future, a life that can be pleasing to God Almighty. How? As we follow him, as we trust him, as we walk in confidence, knowing who we are, justified by what Jesus did, not carried off into darkness, shackled back into bondage, not trying to earn our salvation, but walking in confidence for what he did, what Christ did in us.